All right. I hope you enjoyed that worship. That song, Shalom Jerusalem, that really always has got me. There's so much about what God says in His Word that stirs up memories when you hear a song like that. As I sing it, I couldn't help but look in the back of my Bible again. There's three valleys in the city of Jerusalem. One's the Kidron Valley, the Tropion Valley, and the Hinnom Valley. And those valleys, if you ever see a satellite picture, I've got one, I don't know if we got it here or not still, but if you ever see a satellite picture of Jerusalem, looking down on it, those valleys show up as shadows. And those shadows make a perfect letter shin. It's just amazing. Now, I was talking to somebody a while ago that got a mezuzah, and on the mezuzah there's a little shin on there, and the mezuzah means that it can mean the destroyer of the door. And the reason observant Jewish people put those on their door is the destroyer of the door, which is the Lord Himself, does not have to destroy our door. He's welcome, you know, when He sees that sign, He's welcome. But a few years back, I was sitting in my doctor's office waiting on him to come in, and I saw a cutaway view of the human heart. Showed the valves and the aorta and all those things of the heart. It forms a perfect shin, the outline does. So God's good at His Word, and He said He put it right in her heart. It's just amazing the things that God does and lets us know. All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 26. I'm not going to say this is my favorite because I do that all the time. But this is a portion that I truly love. Years ago when we first started into this, the first time that I got to the book of Deuteronomy, and I've read the Bible for years and years, but I didn't read it in portions like the Lord has laid it out until about 5-6 years ago. And the first time I come to this portion, it was one of those times that, you know, it just has a real profound effect on you. Did you ever have that happen? You know, there's different places in the Scripture that's done that in my life through the years. It just has a real effect. And this one did. This is the portion that we use at our Sukkot. Now, it's just a tradition of Bondservant Ministries. Orthodox Jews use this at Passover to thank God for their redemption through the Passover. But we use it at Sukkot. It starts in verse 5. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 26 here in a minute. But it starts at verse 5. And this is something that we do at our Sukkot. And those never been or you're new, we every year when we have our Sukkot, we bring a love offering basket. And the ministry, when we go to Sukkot, we provide the evening meals for everybody. We just ask that people bring what they want to eat for breakfast and lunch. But we also, on our first night, everybody brings a basket, and we all stand, and the families come forward, and they read this passage of Scripture, thanking the Lord and bringing this offering. And then all week, we share that. We have what we call a snack table, and they bring cheesies and cakes and just all kinds of things. And it's pretty much turned out that we don't have to have breakfast and lunch because there's so much food there that we always have plenty. And it's just a wonderful thing to show you and teach you how God really wants us to do. And you kind of pay attention as I read that tonight, and you'll know what we do and why we do that at Sukkot. Let me start in verse 1 of chapter 26. It says, "Then it shall be when you enter the land." Now, the title for this week's Torah portion is "When You Enter." Now, if you remember, last week's Torah portion was "When You Go Out." And in a sense, it was, you know, we're in this world, but when we go out into relationships or when we go out to do different things and activities in our life, the main theme was to be kind. And this week, it's us. This is a very, very unique portion for people living in this generation, those who have the opportunity to go into the land. Now, I want to remind you, just like our forefathers, it's only those who obey the commandment that's going to get to go into that particular piece of the land. We really need to understand that. It's given so that we'll learn something. And I want to, just for the sake of the tape, I'll call the teaching tonight, "It's Better to Give Than to Receive." And I'm going to show you that passage over the New Testament, but that's what this portion is really about. It's better to give than to receive. So with that in mind, again, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you bring in from your land, that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name." Now, we know that eventually God's going to establish his name in Jerusalem. That's the place that the three pilgrimage feasts every year, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, was to be kept. Every able-bodied man would take his barley harvest, which is in the spring, and he would save the best of that. He would save in June, around June, at Shavuot, he would save the best of his wheat harvest. As the summer goes along, he's going to be saving the fruits and the grapes and the wine or whatever. And at this time at Sukkot, he's going to bring these things. And you'll notice it's the third year offering. That's a very special, in-depth, hidden meaning, I believe. But it was about bringing some things and not coming before God empty-handed. Now, in verse 3 says, "You shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God." Now, in verse 5, when we go to Sukkot, we'll start and we'll read this. We'll put it up on the screen so everybody can read it. But each family, the man of the house, the representative of the family, he will read this. Again, verse 4, he's commanded us to bring it and set it before the priest. Then verse 5, he says, "You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt to sojourn there, few in number, but there he became a great and mighty and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. And then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. When you finish paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, and to the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. You shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house, and also have given it to the Levite and the alien, the orphan and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. I have not eaten of it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel, and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to our fathers." Verse 16, he says, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments and that he will set you high above all the nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. There's something very interesting about today's Torah portion. I've tried to tell you many times that if you see something in the portion that's repeated, it's worth taking a good hard look at, because God's trying to tell you something when he repeats it. God's not just being repetitious. If you look in chapter 26 in verse 3, you'll notice at the middle part of that verse, he said, I declare this day. Now, it'll stick out to you. I mean, God's declaring this day. Then in verse 16 of that same chapter, he says, this day. If you look in chapter 27 in verse 9, about the middle of the verse again, he says, this day you have become a people for the Lord your God. And if you look at chapter 29 in verse 4, yet to this day, there's something very special. See, we're closing in on the end of the Torah for this year, the end of the Torah cycle. We're closing in on a time when the children of Israel have been instructed. Technically speaking, there's really only one more portion, and then there's the blessing. I know the next 2 weeks are double portions, but if you look at it in that sense, there's only one more, and then the blessing that comes. So the instructions is about over, and he's bringing emphasis to this day. It means they're very close. With all my heart, I believe that we're very close. I believe that we're very close to enter into a time that God is going to use to judge the house of God, to judge this world, and to take his people and restate them in the land of Israel. I believe that's going to happen. So if we are that generation, it's very important that we learn the lesson that this is talking about. Folks, this was the instruction, if you give just a cursory reading, I think, this was the instruction for receiving the land. God said, if you're going to receive it, you're going to go in, you know, and you're going to say, I have received the land, I've received the promise, you know, the one that we've been knowing about for 40 years now. If you're going to do that, this is the instructions on how you're to receive that land. If you break this down, and I'll show you something here that I think is very, very, it's just amazing to me. These are instructions for receiving the new covenant. Stop and think about this. Look at verse 16 of chapter 26 with me. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Now listen, you have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and listen to his voice. Now look at verse 18. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all the nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and for you shall be a consecrated people unto the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Do you know those are marriage vows? That's what they are. That was the day his people declared him to be their God, their husband. Now, I know that God uses many ways of describing him and us in the relationship that we have. Sometimes it's as a father, and we are his children. Sometimes we're his sheep, and he's the shepherd. But I believe one of my favorites is when God uses the language of a husband and a wife. He's the husband, we're the wife. And these were marriage vows made here. It was like saying, I do, on her part and his part. This day, you know, he's my God. I'm going to keep his commandments. I'm going to do what he says. It's also, folks, an instruction for receiving the kingdom of God for those in the last generation. This is the way it's going to be. Now, he's instructed us last week on when we go out into this world, how we're to act and how we're to talk to people, how we're to treat people. But he said, when you come in to the land, so this is the way it's going to be. You know, this is not negotiable, folks. God said, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to come in with a thankful heart. Did you realize that that's what God is trying to say here? That you're going to learn to receive by giving. I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. This is very important. God gave us a gift, His only begotten Son. In this Torah portion, He asked us to bring the best. Not what's left over, but the best. God gave His best. So as evidence that we have received the land or received the promise of God, we in turn give. You never learn how to receive until you learn how to give. Now, giving is something I don't think that we understand. We think that, oh, that's just taking something out of my wallet or that's giving some groceries. No, there has to be some heartfelt with this. It's giving from the heart. God said, that's the way I want you to give. So as proof that they have received the land, or His bride has received Him and His promise and His covenant, His ketubah, if you will, His marriage contract, they give back. God wants you to give back, to give what He has given. I've got some illustrations tonight that's going to be kind of difficult, really, to put them this way. But it's very important that we learn how to give. And that giving has a value placed on it by the giver. How many of you can place a value on the gift that God gave you? Yeshua Himself. Only God can do that. I mean, that's such a valuable gift that I couldn't come anywhere close of estimating the worth of what God gave us. But could I estimate what I give back to Him? So He's not going to put a value on it. You are. You're the one that has to put the value on what you give back to God. Now, what He's talking about here was the best of their produce. Bring Him the best. It's evidence when people really have come to the Lord and want to be active in the work of the Lord, that they give to the cause of the Lord. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about their time, their talents, anything that God has led them to do. They really want to give. It's an automatic response. It's like a newlywed couple. You know, they want to give to each other. And that's what this is about. But sometimes that giving becomes very difficult. Look back again in verse 16. It says, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Now you today declared the Lord to be your God. And that you would walk in His ways, keep His statutes, His commandments, and His ordinances, and listen to His voice. It's kind of like taking the marriage vow. I take this man, or I take this woman to be my wedded husband, forsaking all others, and I promise to love, honor, and cherish in sickness and in health, in good times and bad, until death do us part. It's a promise, you know, to give back like this. Sometimes giving is very difficult. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. Now, I know that's not the New Testament portion. It's in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, but I've got something I want to share with you in Acts chapter 20. But before I go there, here's one of those illustrations I want to give you. It's been some time, and I believe this. I believe that God teaches us in everyday physical things. You remember when Brad was here and he always telling us if we want to learn what God says, look in nature. I think that's true, and I think sometimes that you can look at people, you can look at relationships, not being judgmental. I hope nobody will think that I'm being judgmental. But, you know, we go out in this world, we're around other people, and sometimes the things they do, you know, you see and observe, and I don't know, it's just kind of like God just says, you see what I'm trying to tell you by this? There's a young lady that's been working where I do at the plant that I work at for a little over a year probably. I think just a few weeks ago she turned 25. Sweet little old young woman. But for a long time now, she makes a special effort to come and take break where the maintenance guys take break. Mostly just men. And This began to bother me when it first started happening, because behind the shop, outside on this porch, where the maintenance guys get to take break, it's hot and it's cold in the winter. It's not a real good place, but it's convenient, you know. You don't want to eat up your whole break trying to go somewhere far off, but she takes enough time to come all the way to where we're at to take her break. There's other women her age that's closer in an air-conditioned place where they could have to have break, but she chooses to come there. Now, she goes to church. She says she's a Christian. And many of the guys in maintenance are Christian men. There's two of them especially in this scenario that I'm about to tell you about. I'm not going to call any names or anything, but they're very prominent in their churches. One of them, as a matter of fact, is a singer in one of the gospel groups in the church that they attend. And this young girl, it may be innocent, I'm not trying to say that anything's going on, but she likes to flirt and she likes to be flirty with. And these Christian men that are old enough to be her daddy likes to flirt too. Now, those men are married and she's married, and I know they took vows before God to love, honor, and cherish their wives, you know, forsaking all others. I'm not saying that anything is physically going on, but this tendency, you know, it's kind of bothersome. Even to the point that many days when they don't work sometimes, and, you know, they get days that they get laid off, she will come back sometimes and make food and bring it to these fellas, you know, and or anybody else that wants. But, you know, somebody asked her one day, "You got a day off. Why in the world don't you stay home? Your husband works second shift. Why don't you stay home with him?" She said, "Well, I don't care to cook and clean for him, and I don't like to spend any time with him." My God, you know, they've been married like 5 years, just a young couple. The amazing thing about it is this young woman, I've never seen her when she wasn't smiling and happy and giddy, except about a month ago when I was coming to Bible study. And I happened to see her and her husband stopped at a red light just a couple miles from here. And I was on the other side and never saw me. And this is the first time they were together that I ever saw them. And this young girl's face had the most horrible scowl. There was no joy, there was no peace, but when she's around these other men, it's always like that. But when she made that statement that day, I don't care to cook and clean for him, and I don't like to be around him, it dawned on me, that's why we build churches to put our husband Yeshua in, and we can visit him a couple hours on Sunday because we really don't like to be around him. That's basically, you know, we're really not thankful. Before we read in the book of Acts, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Acts chapter number 17. Now, I'm not being judgmental. I hope you understand. I'm not being judgmental of these people, but I know they have no business doing that. They have no business whatsoever doing those kind of things, saying those kind of things in the presence of other people. That's a bad testimony. In Luke chapter 17, and beginning in verse 11, it says, "While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They raised their voices, saying, 'Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.'" Did Yeshua follow the Torah? I mean, he's going to cleanse them of their leprosy, but one of the signs to the priest would be, nobody's ever been cleansed by leprosy. I mean, in all these hundreds of years now, this 1,500 years leading up to this, nobody's ever been cleansed of leprosy like this and are able to go to the priest as a witness. But now he's telling them to go to the priest, and he goes on to say, and they were going, or as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice." Can you just see these 10 leprous men? I mean, leprosy was a disease, you know, that eventually is going to kill you. And it would make your fingers fall off, your nose fall off, your toes fall off, just rot and fall off. And here Yeshua is with 10 men that's leprous, healed them. And as soon as they started being obedient and going to the priest, they looked at themselves and, hey, we're healed. We're better. All they have to do now is go back to the priest, and the priest will go through the ceremony, and he'll say that they're clean. He'll declare that they're clean. They can go back home, be with their families again. It may have been years since they've got to do that, but it's about to happen. Verse 16, it says, And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And then Yeshua answered and said, were there not ten cleansed? But the nine, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, this Samaritan? And he said to him, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. Kind of surprised Yeshua that he did this miraculous, wonderful thing for ten different men. It was only one, and he was a Samaritan, which was considered a half Jew and half Gentile. But he returned to thanks. Now, he didn't understand the Torah, but he was following the Torah principles, wasn't he? This same thing we're reading back over here in Deuteronomy chapter 26 about coming back to God and thanking him for what he's given. I mean, those people had enough sense to know that that food that they had received from the Lord, that grain, the grapes, the dates, the pomegranates, whatever they had, come from God. And they wanted to be thankful. Now, to go back to my story about the young lady, somebody asked her one day. I try to keep my mouth shut in those situations. I get in enough trouble here. But somebody asked her one day, said, well, you know, if you don't like to be with your husband, why don't you just leave him? Well, he pays all the bills. Let me tell you something, folks. That young man may not realize that his young wife feels that way. He may not know it. But she does. I mean, she plainly said it. She said the reason she stays is because he pays the bills. He may not know it, but if we're the wife of our God, he knows it. And yes, he's paying the bills. And just because he's paying all the bills, see, I believe that most New Covenant believers knows that he provides everything for us, and we need to go and give him a couple hours and kind of be around because he is paying the bills, but really don't want to be around him all week and study portions like this and try to live by him and keep the commandments. You know, I'd rather just go out and have fun. Have you ever gone to a church and watched some people sometime? I mean, they're so sad. I believe the Sadducees moved in to the modern church. It ought not be that. Folks, we ought to be glad to be with our God. To me, Sabbath is one of the greatest days there is because I have a whole day to spend time with Him and to be intimate with Him. Go ahead and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 20. This is very important. I'm going to start in verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. See, folks, there's more than just do this thing than just believing in Jesus. It's repentance toward God through faith in Yeshua. I mean, God's still our Father. I know Yeshua is our Father. I know He's our husband. But look as He goes on, verse 22. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received. See that word, received from the Lord Yeshua, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Did Paul get in trouble for declaring the whole purpose of God? His whole ministry, his whole life, he got in trouble for it. Would you agree now that this passage of Scripture in its context is going to be about giving because they had received, giving back as God had given to him? That's basically what this is about. He's talking to the leaders now of the church at Ephesus. I'm not going to see you anymore, but I'm going to leave you with some instruction. Verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves. Now, he's not talking to the whole congregation. He's talking to the what? The leaders, the elders. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That meant Yeshua was God, that God purchased his church with his own blood. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years. That's interesting to you because this third year tithe thing is connected here. That for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance. What are they inheriting back in Deuteronomy chapter 26? The land. That was their inheritance. They've received the land. It's the same as the new covenant. These people in the book of Acts had received the new covenant. That was their inheritance. Among all those who are sanctified, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of Adonai Yeshua, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now your Bible should have those words in red. Those are the words of Yeshua. Now here's the interesting thing. Search the Gospels. You know where all the red letter words are? You will not find where Yeshua said it's better to give than to receive. You will not find it. It's not there. And yet Paul says that Yeshua said this. And I believe he did. I'd have put the words in red too. I believe that Yeshua made that statement. That tells me that Paul understood this principle of giving because you have received. And he said it's much more blessed to give than to receive. What was those things that were being given for? The Levite, the orphans, and the widows. Those were having a hard time. God said it was a whole lot better for you to give than to receive. But more than that, it teaches you the value of your heart toward God. I believe that Paul was right. Yeshua said this. But he had to hear Yeshua say it. I believe that Paul heard Yeshua say many things. I've had people argue with me. Oh, no, Paul lived a long time after that. But just a little cursory study, and you'll see that Paul lived during the same time as Yeshua. Most likely was a member of the Sanhedrin that had a vote in whether or not Yeshua was to be put to death. No doubt he heard him say these words, and later on in life it dawned on him that he was talking about the Torah portion of when you enter the land, about giving and receiving and what that worth was. Now, I said a lot of that to say this. Sometimes giving is hard to do. I understand that. And I understand it in the context that sometimes God asks different people for different things. Probably everybody didn't raise wheat. Maybe somebody was just a date farmer. He would have to make trade or whatever. Everybody had a different job. But they all brought their tithes. The leaders that are being talked to here by Paul has a special responsibility because that was their inheritance, was this flock of God that he had purchased with his own blood. And he warns them. Excuse me, I got a little frog in my throat. He warns them here consistently, you know, that things are going to happen. It's not going to be a piece of cake. Those who are in leadership are going to see tough times. He said, look, I come and I work and took care of me and the men that was with me. But, you know, I've come to do this, to preach the whole counsel of God, to show you it's in his heart. He wanted to give to God no matter how much trouble it was going to be. So he's wanting these men to do the same thing. Now, he said there's going to be wolves come in trying to destroy the flock. And there's going to be men even among yourselves. He said, rise up, trying to draw the disciples to themselves. He said, you've got to be on guard. Sometimes the giving that God asks some people to do is very, very difficult. Now, it's not easy to deal with problems, but if you're responsible before God, you have to do it. About a year ago, we began studying a study on the moon, the new moon. Now, from my heart, we began that study because there is a commandment in Scripture that commands us to keep the new moon every month, to observe the new moon. I know when that is. I observe that on a personal basis. I've taught you what it is, but I do not push that on anybody. Have I at any time ever pushed it on anybody? I believe in that because I believe it is a symbol for God's children, or God's bride. Let me put it that way. The moon has a cycle of 28 days, 28, 29 days, something like that. But it's virtually the same as the cycle of a woman. Now, when the moon begins, it's in conjunction, it's dark, and I'll talk to you just a little more about it. I'm not going to go through the whole study, so don't worry about that. But I believe that's when it begins. But it's a picture of that during this month, a man and a woman, at the right time, has an opportunity to be intimate. That's what the new moon is about. That's what observing the new moon is about, is to show the wife what ought to be this intimate relationship, and that if done properly the way God says, could be a time of intimacy that would produce fruit. Is that not what really Yeshua wants to do with his bride, is to produce fruit in this world? So I think that's what it's about. Now, that being said, when you start studying the new moon and when it is and when it occurs, that also is going to affect the feast days, right? Because you have to start the feast days, according to Scripture, you have to start Pesach, Passover. You have to start it on the 14th of Nisan. On the 10th, you have to put up a lamb. So you have to know when the first day of the month is, and that's when the moon would be in conjunction. Now, I'm going to stand for that because I know what the Scripture says. You know, just as well as it's been very controversial, very stressful for the past year, because we decided to follow the Scriptures and not follow Judaism and the rabbi's teaching on when the moon is. That being said, I'm not angry at anybody that's not doing it. There's people that's going to keep Sukkot this month, and I love them just as much from the way they see it. Maybe they've not studied it. They see Sukkot being this month. But from Scripture, I believe that they set it a month too early this year. Won't go into all the details. That's very important. But it's very important to me, if I'm his wife, to do what he says, right? Now, a while back I told you that somebody was saying that I was a Karaite Jew. I didn't tell you all of it because what they said was a whole lot of people had left the congregation and a whole lot more was going to leave because I was a Karaite Jew. Now, first of all, a Karaite Jew, most of you don't, and whoever's saying this don't understand what one is either. Because a Karaite Jew is somebody that can prove their Jewish lineage through their family. I can't. So therefore, number one reason, I can't be a Karaite Jew. Another reason is because the Karaite does not believe that the new moon is when it's in conjunction. He believes that when you see the first sighting of the new moon, it's a tradition. If you go back and study history, that tradition's been used sometimes and sometimes not, but they believe that they're in the land, these certain ones, that they're the judges, they're the ones that says when the new moon appears. And so they say the new moon occurs when the first slither can be seen by two of them. Well, I'm not in the land, so I can't do that. And the third thing about a Karaite Jew is, from what I've read, he has to disown or denounce Yeshua as being the Messiah. With the grace of God, I'll never do that. So I can't be a Karaite. But I want you to understand, the reason that some of this stuff is being said and some of it's going on is because of that moon study. But I really don't understand it. There was an individual who for a long time disagreed with everything that I taught, and especially this. And then one Saturday, they came in and they took the tape that I had we'd made and said, listen to it. I can't remember how many times. He had copied it word for word. He said, I've read it. He said, I know I've been in disagreement with you about it for a long time, But he said, I want to tell you, I understand it now. He said, I believe that's exactly what Scripture says. I believe that that's the way it should be. Fine, I thought that was settled. 3 days later, let me just read this. I'm going to read this because it's a transcript. It's a transcript of an electronic conversation that went on. And that way I'm not just making this stuff up. 3 days after this individual come to me and said they completely agree with everything, you know, that's the way it is, they email one of my sons. And it says, not sure it was smart missing Pesach this week. And that was back in the spring when we didn't keep Passover like everybody else did, like the Jews say, according to their calendar, because I'm convinced that their calendar was wrong this year. It's not always, but this year it was. My son says, why? And this individual says, somehow I think your dad is wrong. 3 days before now, you've got to understand. They said they absolutely understood it. They absolutely believed what I was saying. My son says, disagreement's okay. I know, but we're following him as to the teaching. My son says, perhaps you should show him your basis in Scripture and see what he says. Don't know myself. Guess I'm lost. Well, the rabbis, this is my son again, well, the rabbis aren't perfect. They're using their traditions. Even if we're wrong, at least we're using the Scripture as our basis. This individual says, just can't see how we're 28 days later than everyone else. 3 days earlier, said understood everything. Didn't have no problem with it whatsoever. My son says, well, the majority isn't always right. Just ask Noah. This individual says, and that throws all the feast days into helter-skelter. So, I know we don't agree with everybody, but, you know, I'm not mad at folks that keep it the other way, but we've got a whole lot of folks that's just really upset and saying all kinds of things that you're Karaite and stuff like that, saying that a whole lot of people's left and a whole lot more is going to leave. Now, this individual, I'm going to read the rest of this in a minute, this individual is still going around talking to people in the congregation. I've had one to tell me, and I'm sure there's probably been others, and kind of still up to this, you know. I did not say one word about this, but this same individual started talking to people in the congregation, and he discouraged them. Not long after that, two left and are not even studying the Torah anymore. Could I ask you a question? I mean, didn't come to me, didn't say nothing. Could I ask you a question? Is it my job to watch over the flock that God has given me as my inheritance that He purchased with His own blood? See, I'm supposed to give back. It's not easy sometimes to give back. I talked to this individual about this. I didn't know for sure at the time that's what's going on, but I have a witness, somebody that heard and was listening to these conversations that was going on. This is not something I'm making up. And I'm not mad at the individual. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not mad at anybody. But it's my job to give back to my husband and keep his commandments and watch over the flock of God. When you go and say, I disagree with this, and get people confused to the point that they quit studying Torah and get completely out, that's bothersome. Well, this individual keeps on now, and he's keeping on calling and visiting other people. But listen to this conversation as it goes on. See, I'm not trying to make this up. And I'm not told you this because I don't care what somebody says about me. That's fine. I don't care. I don't care the insults they take. I can take that. Just don't let it go to the point that you start hurting the sheep. Then I have to. You know, would you like it if I allowed somebody to stay here and keep you discouraged to the point that you just give up? You wouldn't like that either, so it's my job. But anyway, this goes on to say, this is my son, but if the rabbis are using their own traditions to set the times, then it would be wrong to follow their way. This individual says, but they could be somewhat right. My son says, somewhat right is still wrong, especially when you factor in the fact that they're using their own tradition to set God's holy days instead of Torah. So the individual says, so Eddie, Monty, the rest are wrong, and we're right. That's what I don't get. My son says, well, that's possible. And then this person says, no reflection, friend. My son says, well, no problem. Then he says, but friend, remember, Jim Jones was right and everyone else is wrong. My son says, yeah, but Noah was right and everyone else was wrong. This individual says, Benny Hinn was right and everyone else is wrong. Oral Roberts is right and everyone else is wrong. My son says, the big difference is there, Dad has Scripture to back up, they don't. If you remember when I taught on this subject, I showed you every Scripture that I had that I based my opinion on. Not my opinion, but Scripture. Goes on to say, this individual says, they say they do, laugh out loud. Just ask one of them. And then my son says, just because they say they do does not mean they do. My dad has shown the Scriptures. And he says, okay. And the conversation kind of ends, but there's one other thing that's not printed on this sheet. My son asked him if he wanted this to be discussed with me. Oh, no, no. Don't tell him. Folks, we got something to say. You'll never make me mad by coming and talking to me about it. You see, that's not the problem. Got to take care of the flock of God. Now, if you think that I'm wrong, if you think that, you know, I'm a Karaite Jew or whatever, you know, and as he said, that there's a lot already left and a whole bunch going to leave, I can't help that. But as long as you're here, I'll do my best to protect you because I believe that we ought to do what God says. This is not some just fairy tale to me. Why don't people get it? Why don't people in the New Covenant Church, why can they go around married people flirting with one another, doing these kind of things? Do they not get the concept of what this Bible teaches? This is not a concept to me. This is my life. I operate it that way. I don't know any other way. It's kind of like I tell her last night, I heard about this old drunk out in the woods, and he's staggering around. He staggers down to a river, and there's a preacher down there baptizing people. Well, he staggers out into the river, and everybody's emotional, you know, at a baptism, and they're crying and carried on. The old drunk gives to crying and finally bumps into the preacher, and the preacher turns around. The alcohol just about knocks him down, but he thought, well, you know, the man's emotional right now. Maybe I can talk to him. And he said, brother, you want to find Jesus? He said, yes, sir, I do. Well, the preacher just grabbed him, ducked him down in the water to baptize him, held him down there about a minute, brought him up, and he said, brother, did you find Jesus? He said, no, preacher, but he said, you real sure this is where he fell in? See, a lot of folks just don't get the concept. It's because they're drunk on the wine of the fornication of the Roman Catholic Church that's filtered its way down into the people of God, and they don't see what's going on. So, I mean, when you start dealing with the Torah portions, you're going to deal with something, as far as I'm concerned, that you got to stick to. Look at the New Testament portion with me while we're here in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter number 7. It's only 6 verses. It starts in verse 30. Now, I've always told you this has to have the same theme. Why does this have the theme, and if you read the Haftorah portion in Isaiah, how do you blend those together? Because what he's really saying in Isaiah chapter 60 is talking about the kingdom when we get there. It's talking to this generation that's going to get to go in and how the kingdom's going to be. How that we're going to have the ability to fly like doves. You know, certain people, special people. They're just wonderful things. And in this portion in Acts 7, he says in verse 30, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord. Well, wait a minute now. Isn't that part of our marriage contract back there in Deuteronomy chapter 26 that we're to hear his voice? Moses is willing to hear his voice. Verse 32. This is God speaking. He said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the bush? This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This portion is speaking to the last generation because you're the ones that's being trained to lead those new covenant brethren that God loves and that you should love in the right way when the great tribulation comes. Now, how are you going to do that unless you practice Torah, unless it's real to you? Unless these things are real. They are to me. I can't see it any other way. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Let's just go to chapter 27. He goes on to say, then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. They didn't do that, did they? We got away from that. As a matter of fact, our new covenant teachers tell us that we're not supposed to even keep the commandments. If you do, it's like you're sinning. I'm not saying keep the commandments to be saved. I'm saved by the blood that Yeshua shed. I'm saved by His grace through faith. And that not of myself, it was a gift of God. But because I am saved, I can give back to Him by being obedient and keeping my marriage contract, where said I declare Him to be my Lord and my God, and I'm going to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His ordinances, and walk in them and hear His voice, and not the voice of some denominational leader. Pretty simple, isn't it? And so they're instructed here. Then verse 2, he says, so it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourselves. God's not going to do this for them. Set up for yourselves large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey as the Lord the God of your fathers promised you, so it shall be when you cross the Jordan that you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I'm commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on these stones all the words of this law very distinctly. Now God's given them instructions when they get into the land to build an altar of uncut stones. Now He tells them that they can coat them, you know, they can cement them, they can stucco them. That's their privilege if they want to. They didn't have to, but they could. But He said the altar itself has to be out of uncut stones. Nothing that a man... Now, you know, a man would probably say, well, now, Lord, you know, these rocks are kind of rounded and sharp-edged, and, you know, we could take a time here, we could make a real pretty corner on one, and we could smooth them down, you know, and make them look real good, and we could do a better job. God said, no, you don't touch the stones. You have to go out and find stones that you can build this altar out of, and then you can coat them if you want to. That's fine, but you need to understand that this altar is mine. It belongs to me. There's something that we need to understand, if we're God's people, about God and what He's trying to convey here. And most people today, especially in the New Covenant Church, would look at an altar like this and read what it says and say, oh, that's a place where those old bloody sacrifices, those animals they brought. Yeah, there were sacrifices brought there. But the altar was there for a lesson to let you know that God owns everything. That He's the one that's in charge. God does this with many things. If you hold your place there in Deuteronomy and turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20, let me show you something that maybe you never even thought about before. In Exodus chapter number 20, that's where He gives the commandments. And in verse 8, He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord. Now, He didn't say Sunday or Saturday. He said the seventh day. So it's incumbent upon you to find out when the seventh day is. And by the way, from sundown last night to sundown tonight is the seventh day. Always has been, can be proved over and over. I know there's people who say, well, how do we know it's the right day? If you'll take the time to study, you'll see. It has never been changed. We're still on the right day. But He says in verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, your male or your female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. We need to be reminded from time to time that this all belongs to God. This is not ours. It's His. You go back to the Garden of Eden. With all the things that God gave to Adam and Eve, He had one tree. He said, you can eat of all the trees in here. But He said, this one tree, you don't eat of that. You know what that proves? That He was the owner, the Creator God who made everything. And He had a right to say, you're here because I allow you to be here, but this one thing shows that I am in control. This belongs to me. And when they broke that, they got evicted, right? So He proved that it belonged to Him. This altar in Deuteronomy chapter 27, He's talking about something that He owns, something that He is in control of. Now, what makes that so important? Now, Harold's been teaching on the sacrifices and how they were brought and the reasons they were brought. But this altar was God's way of allowing people to draw near to Him. He said, look, you're not going to draw near to me until first you understand that this altar's mine. It belongs to me. As a matter of fact, everything belongs to me. When God's people figure out that, you know, this nine-tenths is not mine either, that it belongs to God, then our lives can begin to start changing. It all belongs to God. The food, everything we get, it belongs to God. Why not give Him the best? Why not give Him the first? He continues to bless because of it. Let me hurry along. We've got quite a bit we need to look at. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy 27 said, then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. Well, wait a minute. I thought they'd become a people back at Mount Sinai 40 years ago. No, God said, this day. They renewed their vows. This is a confirmation that they had renewed their vows. Every one of us today, in this week, reading this Torah portion, ought to renew our vows with our God. And if we're not spending time with Him, and if we're neglecting Him, think about what that young man that I was telling you about would feel if he knew that his wife didn't want to have anything to do with him. That she would rather be with other people, other men, and spend time with them than she would him. It would be devastating, wouldn't it? How do you think that Yeshua feels when we don't want to spend time with Him? Folks, this is a powerful thing. You know, we've not arrived yet. There's several things. Boy, that's just been eating me alive. You know, I was telling Harold that last week's Torah portion made me start thinking about something. I believe that the judgment's going to come real soon, and I've told you I believe it's going to come on the economy. If we go back and look at the pattern, when God destroyed the Nile River by turning it to blood, the Egyptians and the Israelites were affected, right? The first three plagues, they were all affected. The Nile represented their economy. God destroyed it. The children of Israel should have learned from that, shouldn't they? I mean, God judged it because they were greedy. They should have learned. Well, God still saves them and takes them to Mount Sinai and teaches them the Torah and all those principles. In Numbers chapter 11, when they leave Mount Sinai and go into the wilderness, guess what the first sin that the children of Israel committed? Sin of greed. Greed. They didn't learn it. Now, I'm not even saying this about you, but I know myself, there's a whole lot of stuff that I'm not ready for the Great Tribulation to happen. Because even though we can talk a good game, and even though we can come before God and say all these words, God said that's supposed to be coming from the heart. And He said, a matter of fact, we'll look back at chapter 26 with you. Verse 12. He said, when you have finished paying all the tithe in your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite and the stranger, the orphan, and the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. You shall say before the Lord your God. And do you make a public declaration before your God and before other people? This is not real to you, darling. Until this is your life, not something that you just talk about. Oh, yeah, God says say it, but say it in front of witnesses. Live it out in life. Don't be ashamed of it. Let's jump back to chapter 27. Verse 11 says, Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim. Now, we had some on Mount Ebal. We'll have one on Mount Gerizim. You remember us talking about that? That's the place they call Shechem, the town. There's two little hills there. They call them mountains, but around here we just call them molehills. They look like two shoulders. And God's about to teach them something. He said, I want an altar on each one of those. One of those is for cursings, one is for blessings. The altar represents that God controls both. You know, it's sad to me that God's people today thinks, well, I'll take the blessing, and if I don't take the blessing, then it's kind of, we just kind of kick in neutral, I won't get nothing. No, don't work that way. You're either going to get cursed or you're going to get blessed. Which would you rather have? It don't take a rocket scientist to make that decision, does it? I'd rather be blessed. I mean, everybody's wanting the blessing. Well, he says in verse 12, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And for the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Please don't, I've had some people ask me this before. Is six tribes cursed and six blessed? No. They're just representatives showing you that God, even though it's his family, he'll still curse if necessary, and he'll bless if they do what he says. But verse 14, he says, the Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Now they're going to go into the land. They're going to set these altars up on Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. Six representatives from six tribes, one each from each tribe is going to get on Mount Ebal. One from each six tribes is going to get on Mount Gerizim. All the people are going to be there. And then the priest is going to say this. Verse 15. And he's going to do it with a loud voice. He says, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the works of the hands of the craftsman, and set it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien or an orphan and a widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, there's 12 commandments that God gave here. These are not 12 new commandments. These things have already been taught back in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Numbers, the book of Exodus. These things have already been taught. They're representative of the whole law, but there's a very special thing here. We need to understand that just sometimes when God gives one law, that you should think about lots of others. That happened to me last week, and I didn't even realize it. I was talking to some people last night. Turn back, if you will, in the book of Deuteronomy, while you hold your place there, to the Deuteronomy chapter number 24. Verse 5 says this, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out. Now, last week's short portion was when you go out to battle, right? But he said, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army or be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. So a battle's getting ready to start. Everybody comes together and the commander comes out there and says, okay, who's got a new wife that's not been married to her a year? They raise their hand. He said, you go home. You're dismissed from the battle. But see, when God gives one law, if you study the Torah, you know what else he said about it. In the same place he said this, he also said about two other things. He said, if you had planted a vineyard and not eat from it or drank the wine from the grapes from it, he said, you could go home. You didn't have to go to the battle. If you had built a new house and hadn't lived in it and hadn't enjoyed the house, you'd go home. Everybody raise their hand. But there's another place found in the Torah where it's very plain that after the commander come out there and asked these three questions and dismissed all these people who were either married or had a new vineyard or a new home, then he asked, who among you is a coward? I guess one or two of them said, me. He said, then you go home. We don't want cowards. It's not that you're not his people, and it's not that God don't love you, but we don't want cowards because When you get into the battle, the coward will make the heart of the strong man faint, and he'll give up and quit if he sees the coward running. So cowards, go home. See, folks, what I'm saying about giving to God takes some guts sometimes. It takes some courage. You're either going to stand up and do what he says or just quit playing it. Oh, you might get by with it for a while, but darling, I believe the tribulation's real close. You ain't going to get by with it then. No matter how many times you stand up and say it, you have to do it. Look back again, if you will, in chapter number 27. And let's look at verse 15 again. What's these laws about? There's a message he's trying to convey here. It's given away in verse 15. He said, cursed is the man who makes an idol or molds an image, an abomination to the Lord, the works of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Nobody else will know it. I mean, you can set this idol up in your house, and you know, as long as nobody goes into that secret room you've got. No, God said, it don't matter if nobody else knows it, you're cursed. You're not going to get away with it. Play all the games you want. These things are what you do in secret. There's four things listed here about sexual sins. Incest. Bestiality. God, I hope those things are done in secret. I hope nobody's so blatant that they just do something like that in the open, would you? Those were secret sins. God said these are the things that you sneak around and do. You know, you can come to congregation and fool everybody. I'll guarantee you ain't got God for 1 minute. See, folks, I love you, and the reason I'm saying it, and the reason I say it the way I do is because I know tribulation's coming, and I don't want to see something terrible happen. God says you're not going to get away with this stuff. Look what he says in verse 24. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. How do you do that? How do you strike your neighbor in secret? I mean, dude's going to feel the stick when you hit him, ain't he? How do you strike your neighbor and do it in secret? Well, you go around to somebody else and tell everybody he's a Karaite Jew. But you don't say nothing to him. You do it behind his back. That's the way you do it in secret. Or if you hit him with a stick, you might kill him. You go out and use evil words on somebody and you're destroying their character then. See, God says, you think you're getting away with this. Folks, it's common practice anymore. I mean, you just go, just like if I had said something to these New Covenant believers about the flirting married men, married women. Don't be a judge of me. Are you judging what I'm doing? You ever had that happen? Can't tell them what's right, what God says. You know, this. Hey, listen, you're causing your life to be cursed. You're doing some things in secret that God knows openly, and your life is going to be cursed. Wouldn't you rather be blessed? Wouldn't you rather live life the way God says and be blessed? Because he's about to get into some about the blessings and the curse. But I want you to look one more place before we go into chapter 28, and that's verse 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. God said, you want a curse and not a blessing? He said, just take a look at my word, my commandments. Don't take the time to try to figure it out. Just don't do them, and the curse will come upon you. The blessing won't come on you. The curse will come on you. See, if you don't confirm them by doing them, don't just talk about them. You know, one of my sons said something that really struck me. I didn't think about it that way before. You know, there's so many people today, even in the New Covenant Church, that's really interested in studying Hebrew roots. We don't study Hebrew roots here. We study Torah. There's a difference. Hebrew roots is just some history stuff, you know. Yeah, it's wonderful to study our Hebrew roots, but we're going to be observant to the Torah. I talked to a Jewish fellow the other day. He's not observant. I said, we're Torah observant. You go to the synagogue? Nope, don't follow what the rabbis say. Do what the Torah says. That's being Torah observant, right? That's the way it ought to be. It's just cut and dried to me. It's real simple. Don't have to be unkind to people to say that. That's just the way we'll live. But God said if you're cursed, if you don't confirm them by doing them. And then in chapter 28, verse 1, he says, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. All of us have been caught up in the rat race most of our life, digging and working and running and trying to have a blessing in this life, haven't we? I don't know, I just find that kind of comical. If you'd ever stop and slow down and do what God says, the blessing will catch you then. It's trying to overtake you. You just won't obey God long enough for it to happen. Do what He says. Exactly like He says. Don't deviate to the right or the left. Do what He says. He said in verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. You know, some people think, well, if I'm in the church, I'm blessed, and if I'm somewhere else, I'm not. You know, God said, no, you can be blessed everywhere you go if you do what I say. Verse 4 says, blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, the offspring of your breast, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. Now, I always get this, you know, picture in my mind when I read that, and I think it's funny. Can't you see that? Seven guys coming out to give you a good whipping, and as soon as they get there, they're gone. I've wondered and wondered why when I started teaching the Torah, even when I was in the Baptist church, and since I've taught the Torah, that people will do things, say things about me, but they will not come to my face and tell me what the difference is. They won't do it. They'll say other things, but they will not come. You know why? They're intimidated. And they're not intimidated by me. They're intimidated by the truth of the Word of God. And I got news for you, darling. If you got the truth and you know you've got Scripture to back it up, you can face the devil himself, can't you? But if you don't have Scripture and you don't have anything to back it up, then, well, you just don't say nothing. So I guess the enemies need to find them something to say before they come. Except God said in the last days, He give us a mouth that they cannot refute. You know what that mouth is? A mouth that's filled with the teaching and instruction of God and is willing to live it. Verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing upon you, in your barns and all that you put in your hand to do. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He has sworn to you, if you keep His commandments, if you keep the commandments of the Lord God and walk in His ways. See, it's not God's inability to do it. It's people's unwillingness to do it. God said, I can do this if you'll do your part. You're the one that's hindering the blessing. You're the one that's causing the curse. God said, I can do this if you'll only obey me. I'll read a verse to you out of Isaiah chapter 29 for a minute. I wish I had time. We'll probably try to do the Haftorah portion Tuesday night. But in Isaiah chapter 29 and in verse 16, listen what the prophet says here. You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? Well, that'd be stupid, wouldn't it? The potter, you know, and the clay be on the same level? No, that's not the way it is. That what is made would say to its maker, He did not make me. Or what is formed say to Him who formed it, He has no understanding. You know, literally, when we try to change the things that God says, that's what we're saying. Well, God don't really understand, you know. We'll have to show Him how to do it right. That is arrogant, folks. Would you like your wife telling you that? There'd be a fight in the house tonight, wouldn't it? I will not get too far in there. I will get in trouble. Jump with me to Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. He said, but it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be your offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you undertake to do, until you're destroyed, and until you perish quickly on account of the evil deeds, because you have forsaken me. Folks, we live in a society in the world today, if you honestly take an honest look at what people do, well, they're saying, God, I don't care how much drought you send, You know, we've got machines now. We can just dig another well. I don't care how hot it is. We'll just get us a bigger air conditioner. Folks, let me tell you something. God's got a way of changing our mind. He said, when I curse you, you're going to be cursed. When I send these things, it's going to be too late. It doesn't matter what you try to do and what you try to fight against Him. God said He can make you listen. He can make you understand. In verse 22, He goes on to say, the Lord will smite you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, and with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with the blight, and with the mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. The heaven is which over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them. And you'll be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now wait a minute. God said, if you don't obey me, this is what you're going to be to the rest of the world. But what was His intention to His bride back in chapter 26 when He said in verse 18, the Lord has today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession, as He has promised you, and that you should keep all these commandments, and that He will set you high above all the nations which He has made for praise and fame and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as He has spoken. God said, look, if you obey me, this is what I want to do with you. But if you don't obey me, these curses will happen. I mean, you'll be just a sign of a mockery to everybody. Let me finish up, and we'll come back Tuesday night and study a little bit more of this. In chapter 29, verse 4. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals has not worn out on your foot. You've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I'm the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out and met us for battle, but we defeated them, and he took their hand and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of the Manassites. So keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Now, God said, I want to tell you something. This whole 40 years, I know you're the generation that's going to go in. Please just tell the truth. He says, you've got eyes, but they don't see. You've got ears, but they don't hear. You really ain't got it. This is an example to us. We really ain't got it yet. We really ain't got down to the place where we need it. But God said, I'm begging you, in verse 9, to keep the covenant. Do what He says so that you'll prosper in all your ways. Now, folks, I believe it's more blessed to give than to receive, don't you? It's better just to give back to God what He's asked of you, which is just your reasonable service. Yes, some of the things that we have to do when we follow the Torah is very difficult. It's not popular. Well, the things that Moses done wasn't popular either. As a matter of fact, he had to leave the land of Egypt and be separated from his family for 40 years. Some of you probably feel like that. Because of coming into the Hebrew roots of your understanding, you come to the Lord and keeping these commandments, and you've been rejected. But I'm here to tell you, just like Moses, whether people know it or not, one of these days they're going to need a people who is blessed of God, who keeps His commandments that God can speak to and direct them in the last days. And that's our brethren in the New Covenant Church. Yes, we still love. Are those who talk about you, those who do things, those who try to destroy it, doesn't make any difference. Yeshua shed His blood. He purchased them with His own blood. Oh, we may have to deal with some things, maybe hard, but it's still more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again tonight, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to come and to worship with these Your people. We thank You, Father, that Torah speaks sometimes very harshly to us. And sometimes it makes us realize, Lord, that we're like our forefathers, even down to this day. We're not doing everything You said. We're not seeing how You see it. We're not hearing it the way You speak it. Father, often we're just doing it our way. I pray, God, You'd forgive us. Help us to go back and understand, just like that altar, that everything belongs to You. And that You're the one that's given it to us. You're the husband that's blessing us with all those things. Help us to honor our commitment. Or help us, Lord, tonight to recommit our vows to you, that we've declared today that you are our God, and that we will walk in your commandments, and your ordinances, and your statutes. We will do what you have to say for us. We ask you, Father, to do these things in the name of Yeshua and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Folks, we'll see everybody Tuesday night, if you can make it, at 7 o'clock. Hopefully this heat will hold off. I'm looking forward to frost, the rest of you. We might have some of that. It's cold.